Well, if he's been really good to you, I want you to give him some really good praise right now and bless his name. What a mighty God. What a worthy God. Now, let's give him a little high praise. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless his name. Glory, 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 glory to God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And there are stories all over the house of what happened with you and your family this week. How far you walked and how hard it was. And now, if you get to comparing stories, you're going to have to really do some work to beat Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia. They were locked up at Hoover High School with 900 kids. Had to feed them three or four times and sleep in the library. Four times, she said. You did keep score. Yeah. But there were folks camped out here at the church, folks camped out at other people's homes. And a few of you slept in your car Tuesday night. But we give praise to God, because when we consider what might have been, these are small things, and God is good. And as it is with all circumstance that takes me outside my normal circle, I look at these as opportunities to meet new people, and we did. Some of us brought new people to our home, people heretofore we had not known. But it was an opportunity to give out a card or do a good deed or help someone who was in trouble or stranded. And it's interesting to see how open people are in situations like this. And for the most part, everybody behaved with a great American spirit. And for the other ones, we won't even talk about them. But it's such a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to be a part of what God is doing. The church family was calling and checking in on one another and supporting one another. And there's just nothing like having a big extended family. And that's what the church becomes in a time of trouble, becomes a big extended family. We're excited about Brother Booker being here next week. And tonight we'll celebrate the quizzers, because they went to the UPC quiz meet this week and won every division. And we'll celebrate the kids and the coaches. And it's just a wonderful thing to see all that taking place. And I'm just excited about what God is doing. Enjoyed service last weekend with Brother Prado. Look forward to him being here for the entire month of March. And so get ready. Bring some empty vessels into the house. Begin to prepare the ground and begin to bring people. Go ahead and focus on, target on some folks that you want to bring and see filled with the Holy Ghost, because God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost. Everybody say amen. Praise God. Let's read. We're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 13 and 14 and continue in a discussion of the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Praise God. If you love his word as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, Lord God. We thank you for the privilege to handle your word. God, we thank you for opening your book to us. And everyone said amen. We're making our way through this very core and central passage on the idea of spiritual warfare. And Paul has instructed us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those are the problem areas that we encounter. So you need to look above the level of the person that's in front of you and understand that this is spiritual in nature, and that my solutions are going to be spiritual solutions. Praise God. And so we are now at the place of having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we started this a few Wednesday nights ago. Righteousness is simply that is demanded, or the condition that is acceptable to God. That's what makes it right. God should define everything in your life. If you want to live for God and have proper understanding of the dynamics of life, he said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. He wants you to have more abundant life. To have that, to even understand how you approach that, you have to define things the way God defines things. Whether something is beautiful or not needs to be God's definition. Whether something is of value needs to be God's definition. Whether something is right has to be God's definition. In the day of Noah and in times since then, the scriptural phrase concerning the condition of the world in a time of tremendous backsliding was, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so you have spiritual anarchy and men just deciding by their heart what is right and what is wrong. And we live in a day like that today. We live in a day where good is evil and evil is good. And the scripture has prophesied of those days. And here we are right in the middle of those days. But to navigate life for our own personal experience and our family and our loved ones, our career, our household, our church family, all of those things. If we're going to navigate this with any degree of success, we're going to do that by using the markers that God has established and the metric that God has put in place. We're going to use God's framing to properly understand, because the world is not only going to hell, but they're going to be miserable on their way to hell. They're ruining their relationships. They're destroying their families. They're losing all the good things that God has given as a gift unto mankind. But we want to optimize on all. I want the best family that I can have. I want to live the best life that I can live. I want to be the best friend that I can be. I want to be the best husband that I can be. I want to be the best brother, you know, and so forth and so on. So getting it right is getting an understanding of what God says is right. And so we define things, and to know that, you've got to know the Word of God. If you never had a home Bible study, you need to have a home Bible study. The rudiments is not in some superficial glance at the Word of God, or all the pablum and the watered down business that the world's church will give you, but you really need to get into the meat and the heart of the Word of God if you're going to understand God's priorities and God's definitions. So get on the breastplate of righteousness. It protects you in terms of important things like your heart and your lungs and vital organs. And Paul, again, is using the analogy of a Roman or a Greek soldier with his helmet and his breastplate and his loins girded and his feet shod and his sword and all of that. And each of these he's taken and he's going to use them to expound on some spiritual principle. And here we are at the breastplate of righteousness. No warrior in that time would go forth without that chest covering on. And so we don't need to be found out in the middle of this dangerous spiritual day that we're living in without the full armor of God. And that's the admonition of the scripture. So we want to find what is acceptable to God. What is God's definition? And God speaks to Cain back in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. And he says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? What had happened? Abel offered up the right sacrifice. Cain offered up the wrong sacrifice. And you have to understand this all the way back to Genesis 4. There is a right and there is a wrong. You can't just bring anything to God. You've got to bring what God has asked for. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. God rejected Cain's sacrifice. And Cain got all puffed up about it. He was angry. And God said, why are you angry? You know what is right. If you'll do right, all will be well with you. But if you don't do right, sin is at the door. Now, the specific thing that he did was not in itself a sin. But he neglected to do the right thing. And if you don't do the right thing, you don't get the right stuff from God. You're not making the right connection with God. You're not setting the things in motion that are going to produce the things that God wants to have in your life. Praise God. So you need to do the right thing. Touch somebody by you there and just say, do the right thing. And that might presuppose some questions like, do you know what the right thing is? because there's a lot of people that are ignorant of what is right according to the word of God. Human will trumps everything in the spiritual dynamic of life on the earth. And so doing the right thing is identifying what God requires and then engaging human will to say yes, or as the common expression is, amen. I want to say amen to God, and I want to enact what God has required. I want to protect my lungs, which for this application, and this is in some degree review this morning, but I want to protect my lungs, which is breathing in and breathing out. And the word for wind, breath, and spirit in the Greek is pneuma, and it's the same thing. And so breathing becomes a built-in typology into the creation for prayer. Breathing in the Spirit of God. When were you filled with the Spirit of God? How were you filled with the Spirit of God? Well, you were standing or kneeling or lying somewhere, and you were praising and magnifying. You didn't get the Holy Ghost grumbling and complaining. You didn't get the Holy Ghost singing a worldly song. You didn't, and all the things that we could say that you didn't get the Holy Ghost like that. If you have the Holy Ghost, the biblical Holy Ghost tonight, today, and you were filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues as they did from the day of Pentecost all the way through the book of Acts, you were praising or praying or seeking the face of God. Now, as you reenact that in prayer and in praise, you can be filled again and again, and it's like breathing in and out. The Spirit of God. So you want to protect your lungs and you want to protect your heart. Your heart is your core, is your soul, is the place, the sanctuary where the most private and prominent things in your life are housed. You need to protect your heart. So righteousness begins with repentance. You can't be right if you haven't repented. And you can't be right if you're counting 12 areas of your life and saying, well, I've got 11 of them right, but one of them is wrong. So, hey, pretty good percentages. I could be a hit in the major leagues if I batted like that. But that's not how God works. You've got to be altogether right. You've got to be completely right. You've got to be right top to bottom, back, forth. You've got to be right in and out in all that you do. And then in our humanity, we hear that and we say, well, there's just no way to accomplish that. Well, you're right about that. The only way to be completely right in your experience is to get yourself under the canopy of God's mercy and God's grace, come in through the door of the gospel, be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then if you're peeping out at the world from that holy covering that he's given us, you let them know, this is not about me. This is not my righteousness. I'm not good and I'm not right, but he is, and I'm hiding in him. You can't see me. I'm covered by the blood. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit further as we go, but it literally is a hiding and a covering that God has prepared for us. But righteousness begins with repentance. For the newcomer to the kingdom of God, the message is the same as it was in Acts chapter 2. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Righteousness then begins with repentance. And for those of us who already are in covenant with God, the reactivation of that covenant is accomplished again by repentance. And so it's repentance that you first walk into the door of God with, and it's repentance that keeps you reactivated and alive in the grace and in the mercy of God. Repentance is extremely important. Listen, a little apology to Friday night's Bible study and to theology class this morning, because we have merged and we are on the same topic. So here we go. You're going to hear some things we've already talked about this morning. You might take a nap or not. Praise God. So for the newcomer, repentance is the beginning. For Israel, moving into the tabernacle plan, the altar of death and sacrifice was the very first feature in that tabernacle. And that is symbolic or typological of our coming to God, and something has to die. In the New Testament, the sequence is death, burial, resurrection. The first station is the station of the cross, and it's a place of death and shedding blood. That's where you encounter him. You have to encounter that. Jesus in Luke 14 said this simply, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. The cross is not a piece of jewelry to be around your neck or something on the wall or on the steeple of the church for a lightning rod. The cross is an experience with God where you get down in an altar and you say no to your life and to your mind and to your world and to what the world loves, and you say yes to God. Somebody that's been there and you love the cross, you say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, but it's not a one-time experience, but as the Hebrew went into the tabernacle process over and over again, and the offerings on the sacrificial altar were continual, that is typological and symbolic of what we do as we continually to come to God. We continually kill things in our lives that are not like God. Because when you first started, there were a lot of things you didn't even know were offensive to God. But the closer you got to Him, and the more you studied His word, and the more you prayed, God began to talk to you, and the Holy Ghost began to reveal to you, and your mind was changed, and your heart was changed, and you begin to say, I can't do that anymore. I can't go there anymore. I can't live like that anymore. And those are all, we could label that experience and that process many things, but one thing that it is for sure is a continual experience in repentance. Repentance is turning around. Experience is leaving, saying no to something and yes to God. So, with the Old Testament, and let's go there first. With the Old Testament, Israel was in covenant with God. The Canaanites were not in covenant with God. Israel was in covenant. The Philistines were not in covenant. All of the ites, the Amalekites and the Moabites and the Amorites and all the ites, they were not in covenant with God. But Israel was in covenant with God because they had, one, been circumcised, and two, they followed the procedures of the tabernacle, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the blood, and all of Israel was cleansed that one day. Now, after that point, if you were a Jew and you had sin in your life, Dustin, pull up 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If you were a Jew and 5 minutes after the priest was in the tabernacle, you slapped your neighbor upside the head, or you stole his donkey, or you did whatever, fill in the blank, then you had sin on your life that was not covered by that Day of Atonement sacrifice. The blood was still in place. The sacrifice was still in place, but you weren't covered. You had fresh sin or new sin. You had, in effect, stepped out of the covenant and embraced the world again, or the flesh. So what are you to do? Well, there is a reactivation clause in the Old Testament covenant situation, and it is in many places. You can find this, but one of the very best summaries is 2 Chronicles 7, 14. This is God talking to Solomon, and God said, if my people who are called by my name, this is not just anybody, this is somebody that already belongs to God. This is a very important discussion. They already belong to God. They're already circumcised. They're already a part of Israel. In terms of Israel, they were called the circumcised and the uncircumcised. When David ran into battle with Goliath, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the army of the living God? And he delineated between who belonged to God and who did not belong to God. And it was established by a pact or by a covenant, a contract. So Israel is in contract. But if someone in Israel, and we are all human, and everybody sins. Everybody doesn't commit adultery. Everybody doesn't commit something that is one of those lists that Paul gives about you can't go to heaven that way. But that doesn't please God is sin. Okay, and when I pray a prayer of repentance, I'll just tell you one of my most common prayers is, God, forgive me for that I don't even know of. God, forgive me for the things that I left undone, for the things that I've missed, for the things that you've been talking to me about, but I hadn't heard you yet. You ever have a situation where God's been talking to you about something, and it dawns on you He's been talking to you about that for a long time? And then you're like, oh my goodness, I've been walking in this and God's been merciful and He's been gracious to me, but I should have heard Him the first time He spoke. If you're in Israel and you sinned, then you apply this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It takes humility and pray. It's not once saved, always saved. It never has been. It never will be. You can always, because it swings on free moral agency and free choice, you can always turn in your robe and your crown. So you step into the reactivation process. You humble yourself. You pray. And here, notably, you leave your wicked ways. You stop doing what you were doing. Repentance is not crying at an altar. Repentance is stopping what you're doing that's not like God. So you may say, I've repented 100 times and I can't get it right. You haven't repented yet. You've just wept about it. You've moaned about it. I don't know what kind of theatrics you're involved in there, but when you repent, you stop it. If you repent of alcoholism, you don't drink anymore. If you repent of drugs, you don't do drugs anymore. If you repent of whatever you're doing, you don't do it. If you repent of fornication, you walk away from him. If you repent of adultery, you walk away from that. If you repent of being a thief, you take back all the stuff that's in your garage that belongs at the job. Well, God has forgiven me. Well, excuse me, that stuff still belongs to them. You hadn't repented yet. You're still using that stuff. Oh, but it's covered by grace. Well, you want to take all that junk in a wheelbarrow to the judgment, you do that. Clank, 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 clank. Here I am, Jesus. I know, I believe in my heart you've forgiven me. What's all this stuff in the wheelbarrow? So you take stuff back. You make things right. You forgive those that have offended you. You leave your wicked ways. Then he says, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sins. Okay? A perfect example of this is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is a Jew. How do you know he's a Jew? Because he got in at the last minute. A Roman, a Gentile, a Philistine, a Canaanite hanging on a cross would have just died on the cross and been lost on the cross, because there is no such thing as a deathbed experience for someone who's not already in covenant. If you've got a trump card in your pocket and you think, well, I may not be doing it right, but right before the truck hits me, or right before I skid off the cliff, or right before the bullet hits me, I'm going to say, forgive me, Jesus. And he's got to take me in. I'm sorry. Read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Seek the Lord in the days of your youth before the evil days come. You need to look for God while there is time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. The thief on the cross was a Jew in covenant with God. And he turned to his God who was hanging on the cross beside him. And he repented. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, the thief on the cross is not a New Testament character. He is not classic of the New Testament church, because he never was baptized and he never was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you can't get in. A lot of reasons are there for us to know that he was a good example of Old Testament salvation, Old Testament covenant, and the reactivation of that. And he just got in under the wire. You don't believe in deathbed experiences? I do, but only for people that are already in covenant with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But if you ever think in your mind, well, I'll just wait till I get down to the end, you are a fool, capital F, capital O, capital O, capital L. You're a fool. Your mama raised a fool. Praise God. Praise God. Are you okay? All right. So in the New Testament, you enter into the covenant of God, not through the tabernacle anymore, because Jesus tore the veil of the temple and said, this is no more. And in about 40 years, it was going to be bulldozed by the Romans and it was going to be over altogether. But in the New Testament, it opens in Acts chapter 2. Jesus ascended. The apostles go back down to Jerusalem and they begin to preach. At the very first outpouring of the Holy Ghost, Peter preaches, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. This is repeated in Acts chapter 8. The people there there under the word of God from Philip, were baptized in Jesus' name, and the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Ghost falls, and they all receive it, and they all speak in tongues, and then Peter takes them out and baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 19, Paul is preaching at Ephesus, and the people hear the word, and he rebaptizes them because they'd already been baptized, but it wasn't in Jesus' name. He rebaptizes them, and then they all receive the baptism of the Spirit. That is replete there in the book of Acts. It is the message of Peter. It is the experience of the apostles. Many things have emerged in the hundreds and thousands of years since those activities in the book of Acts, but you don't want your salvation tethered to some modernistic idea or post-apostolic idea. You want to go all the way back to the word of God, and you want to see what thus saith the word of God. If they were baptized, we get baptized. If they were baptized in the name of Jesus, that's the way we want to do it. And if they got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, that's how we want to do it. That's the biblical way. Now, 300 years later, in the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, they started all sorts of things like sprinkling, but you don't find that in the Word of God. Like Mariology, praying to Mary, deifying Mary, but you don't find that in the Word of God. Baptizing in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that begins 300 years later in the Roman Catholic Church, but you don't find that in the Word of God. Nobody in the Bible is baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You need to check your membership card. You need to check the Word of God, because you don't want to stand before God and Him say, well, why didn't you do it the way I put it in my Word? You're not going to be able to say, well, I was Baptist, or I was Lutheran, or I was Presbyterian, or I was whatever. You're not going to be able to say that. God's going to say, I gave it to you in the book. You need to do it that way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so this in the New Testament then is the new birth. He told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He gave the apostles a last word in the book of Mark, chapter 16. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is a message that's woven throughout the word of God in typology and in the narrative of the gospels and the epistles and the book of Acts, rather. Praise God. So in the New Testament, you come in the door, you begin with repentance. That is right. You can't be right without repentance. You can't find righteousness without repentance. And then if you are in the covenant, in the church, and have been for a while, but you get mad, or you get backslidden, or you've worked too many hours, or you quit praying, or something traumatic happened in your life, and you wandered away from God. When that happens, Dustin, let's look at 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 9. Now, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. So then, as we come to God, we understand that in my Adamic nature, I am always a sinner. In my flesh and in my natural mind, I am always a sinner. Romans 8 says that the natural mind is the enemy of God. It will always speak against faith. But sin is what you do and the condition that you allow your heart to be in. Here, though, 1 John 1 and 9, if you are in the church and you've stepped off into sin, everyone say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if He cleanses you from unrighteousness, what does that make you? I'm righteous. If I'm not unrighteous, I'm righteous. And that's a good thing. Anybody glad for the blood? Glad for the cleansing power? Praise God. So as it was with the Old Testament, so it is in the New. There is a reactivation clause for new righteousness in the New Testament covenant program. So then when we step away from God or we fall into sin, we can go back and repent again. So you see that righteousness is tethered to repentance. It's a lifestyle. It's an obedience to the word of God. It is many things, but it always begins and it is propelled by repentance. Praise God. Repentance is the right response
to God. Isaiah chapter 6, Uzziah is the king of Israel, and Isaiah is very, very tightly connected to him. And Uzziah dies. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said that I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he talks about the seraphim that he saw, and they were flying, and they were covering their feet and their face, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory." And Isaiah, in the presence of God, the moving of the doorpost and the smoke in the house, verse 5 in Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now, this is a man to whom God had just visited. This is a man who is a prophet of Israel, one of the greatest prophets and writers in the entirety of the Bible, filled with the spirit of prophecy. Mighty man of God. And he said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And so when he gets in the presence of God, and he's accustomed to the presence of God, and he's accustomed to the moving of the Spirit of God and the moving of the spirit of prophecy, and he, while he's in that presence, he said, "I am a mess. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." And God sends one of the angels to take a coal off the fire of God's altar, and he puts it on his lips, and look at what he says about that. He says, "He laid it upon my mouth," verse 7, "and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And what he just enacted and what he just experienced was a man who was in covenant, repenting before God, and God said, "I'll take away all the sin. I'll take away all the uncleanness." And after he did that, he said, "We've got a job." And Isaiah said, "I'll go." And there's a sequence there that would necessitate a lot of conversation, and we'll just kind of pass on beyond that right now. But I want you to understand, Isaiah is a part of covenant Israel, and he is there because of circumcision, and he's there because the tabernacle of God is with Israel. But he has to renew that experience. And you need to hear this today. When the Lord gives you the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, he inserts a prayer of repentance. You know that repentance is something that needs to be ongoing on a daily basis in your life. Not only do you need to pray every day, there are many things, specific things that you need to cover in your prayer every day. And one of them is repentance. And so as we repent, we enact the tabernacle altar of Israel, and there is a continual burning, a continual smoke rising up off of that altar. And it is emblematic of our lives. There's a continual smoke going up out of our lives, because continually we're hearing from the Holy Ghost, and we're seeing things in the Word of God, and we want to get closer to God. We don't want to find some lowest common denominator and see how relaxed and how far away from God we can be. We don't want to find where the edge of the relationship is and live that far away, because you know, you get close to God, God will start demanding all kinds of things, and God will start shaking up your life. Well, my God, I want God to shake up my life. I want God to begin to demand things of me and to talk to me. I don't want to see how far away I can live from his glory. I want to get right up in the middle of it. And repentance is an ongoing experience in sacrifice and an offering to God. It is an ongoing engaging of God and a leaving behind of things of this world. If you love him and you're glad for the privilege of repentance, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. Repentance is the beginning of the journey if you're just beginning. And repentance is a return to righteousness. I want you to do something with me. This is David's prayer of repentance in Psalms 51. I want you to close your eyes, those of you who have not already closed your eyes. I need to close your eyes. And I just want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to forget everything else, the train that's going by, or is that a tornado? No, it has a horn. Let's pray this together. David had committed adultery and there was no remedy for it. By the scripture, he should have died. But God is sovereign and God made an exception with David. And it had a lot to do with David's repentance. It had a lot to do with David's approach to God. Repeat it if you would. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Listen to me, that doesn't have anything to do with the sinful activity of his mother. It has to do with the Adamic nature of every man and woman. The fact that when you're born here, you have the capacity for sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I want you to hear the voice of David and understand that you are not delivered until you walk in the pearly gates close behind you. You need to understand with David that there's a day where you can walk opposed to God, and God can take his spirit away from you, and God can cast you out of his presence. There is no guarantee if you don't walk in righteousness. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Why don't you just give him praise for mercy and grace this morning? Would you do that? God, mighty God, I need you. I need your cleansing. I need your mercy. God, you see my heart. You know my sin. God, I lift my life up before you. Cleanse me, oh God. Make me white. Make me pure, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to just press into that for a little bit right now. Just thank him for it. Just praise him for it. Just love him for it. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Lindsay, come help. And you know what sin does? Sin makes you want to hide from God. It's like, we all know that. And Adam started that. Adam and Eve went and hid in the garden when they first sinned. And God came looking for them. But you don't need to hide from God. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him God already knows all about it. Come on, tell him you can fool the preacher. You can fool the people. But God sees you. Who are you trying to fool? You know, that is one of the craziest things in the world. To think that you can hide from God. You want to be totally open and vulnerable to God. And you just want to say, I know you know about this already, but I've come to tell you I got a problem and I need you to wash me and cleanse me and make me right and make me whole and make me what you desire in my life. Praise God. The irony of hiding is that you can only get right in the presence of God. You never will get right out in the bar or the juke joint or the world. You only get wronger. That's bad grammar, but it probably makes a pretty good theological point. You get further away, you lose more time, you are more desperately in need of God every moment you wait, every day you delay. God came hunting for Adam. God said, Adam, where are you? And God already knew where Adam was. It's a rhetorical question. Adam didn't know where he was. It's amazing how you think you can hide from God. Today, God's calling and saying, do you have the slightest idea where you are? You need to beat a path back into my presence. You can only get righteousness in the presence of God. We're broadening this study pretty far afield this morning, but we're following after the Holy Ghost. One of the most beautiful stories of repentance and the proper approach to sin and man's proper perspective of the way that God deals with everything is in Zechariah chapter 3. And starting in verse 1, Israel had been in captivity for 70 years and they were, without even trying, just being in a pagan land for 70 years, they had been without their temple and without their sacrifice and without their high priest for 70 years. They're back now and their generations departed from God. Joshua in this reading is the high priest, but he is a representative person. He represents all of Israel and he is a filthy mess. But look at him. He's a filthy mess standing in the presence of God. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you got faults in your life. Well, you get an award. You're a genius. I do. I'm a messed up man. I was talking to somebody this morning about fears and ideas that won't go away and haunt. And those things, I've learned to navigate them. They're like shadows over on the horizon of where I'm traveling. I could go over there and sit with them and be engulfed by them and swallowed up by them. But I've got my eye on something else and I'm moving in that direction. And I let those things that I see in the kingdom of God define me. So that's like a little dog barking off in the distance. You know, some of you have little dogs. You know exactly how that is. We don't pay attention to those things. But we're all messed up. We're all messed up. We have fallen from the garden. We came out of the loins of Adam. We are messed up with Adam's mess. We got our own mess, our daddy's mess, our grandfather's. We got all kind of mess and messes that we started our own self that I can't blame on anybody but me. So I'm all messed up. And that's Joshua standing in the presence of God. But I've made a decision. I'm going to bring my mess into the presence of God. I am not going to die in the world. Let it destroy my home, my family, my wife, my commitment to God. I'm not going to let it destroy the potential that God has placed uniquely in my life. There is a calling and an anointing and a potential in you that God has given nobody else. And he's got a way for you to walk and a person for you to touch and a job for you to do. And the devil wants to wreck all of that by telling you, you're too messed up. You can't be used. You can't live for God. You can't praise very well. You can't serve very well. You can do all of that. The devil's a liar. You can do all of that. But you got to get your mess into the presence of God and let what is right permeate your mind again. And you're not absolved if you come out of the presence of God and decide to forego what is right. You are not absolved. You have to do this. You've got to man up or woman up and be strong. And you've got to find out what is right and do it. Praise God. And so the Lord showed him Joshua standing in the presence of God. Verse 1, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. Does the devil ever talk to you when you want to make it right with God? When you hear God and you want to say yes to God and you start hearing all the reasons, all the price, all the cost, all the things that may go wrong, come on and bring it into the presence of God. Let God take care of the details. One of the biggest mistakes that you make is that you see all the things that could go wrong and all the questions that you have about how it will be. Those are the details. Let God handle the details. He's great with details. He makes bumblebees that fly and should not. He makes hummingbirds. He makes little babies' hands. He puts the stars in the heavens. And if you think you got a mess bigger than any of those projects, you're a fool this morning. God can handle your mess. You just got to get your mess into the presence of God. Satan's at his right hand to be his adversary, to try to discourage him. And God says unto Satan, God rebuke you, Satan. Yea, God that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand that I have plucked out of the fire? Yeah, you can show me, devil. You can talk about all the bad things he's done. You can talk about all the places he's gone and the things he's done. But I want you to see this, devil. I have plucked him out of the fire. I know he's stinky and smelly and smoky. I know he's got charred parts all over him. He's been in the fire. But I've pulled him out, and I'm going to make something good out of him. Praise God. There's a miracle for somebody this morning if you can just get out of the trap and get yourself into the presence of God. There is a redemptive, restorative miracle in this house this morning. I'm talking about maximum deliverance. I'm just talking about a change, a sea change in your life. But you can't go on pretending, and you can't act like nothing's wrong, and you can't act like God doesn't see. God said, I've pulled him out of the fire. And then God says, get him some new clothes. And they that stood by brought him fresh garments, which biblically is the righteousness of God. And put a new turban on his head. The King James says a fair mitre, but it's a new hat. Say, we're going to deck him out. We're going to get him all fixed up. He's going to look like he's supposed to look. Look at that. What God can do in a moment when you get it into the presence of God. You say, well, I still got stuff at home. I got hang-ups. I got phobias. I've got neurosis. I've got bad in-laws and outlaws. And I've got all kind of things that I've got to consider here. No. It starts with you. It starts with you. You get it into the presence of God and let God touch you. Let God move in your life. Let God move in your heart and see what God can do in a second of time. In a second of time. Praise God. Praise God. 1 second with God this morning, a sea change in your life, in your home, in your family. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Bring it into the presence of God and let God rebuke your adversary for you this morning. Bring it into the presence of God and let God give you a new clothing of righteousness. Reenact, reactivate the covenant that you have with God. Praise God. If you're brand new and you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, God will fill you this morning. If you're brand new and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we'll put you down in the water this morning and God will wash every sin away. Praise God. But it all begins with repentance. This is right. This is right. This is the beginning of righteousness. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, all the messed up people. Come on, all the broken people. Come on, all the injured and wounded. Come on, all of those that have stumbled and struggled. Come on. There's grace enough. There's blood enough. There's covering enough. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Fill me with your glory.
Fill me with your glory.
Fill me with your power. Fill me with your presence.
Yes, yes.
Lord, I long to be like you.
I long to be, like
you. Fill me with your goodness. Your love.
The Holy Ghost is moving right now.
Fill me with your spirit. God, Lord, I long to be like you. So empty me, Lord, of anything that's not like you. Oh, empty me, Lord, of anything that's not like you.
Praise God. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Stand together in God's presence. Lay your hand on somebody. Let the Holy Ghost flow.